Well, good morning. It is a joy to be with you. I bring you greetings and congratulations on 50 years give yourselves a round of applause. From our church, Belfast City Vineyard, and the Vineyard churches in Ireland and the UK, Harmy and I do a little bit of leadership with all of the churches in the movement over there, and I can say with confidence and authority, congratulations, and you are an incredible blessing in the lives of many. There's some pictures coming up. That's just a little, you know, embarrassing family photos, I guess. I don't know. That's our little church building that we have in North Belfast. That's where we are. Give you a little flavor. You can see how green it is. It's because it rains all the time in Ireland. There's a price to pay for all that green. And there's another slide there you might see. That's some of our family there, one of our services. So just so you get a little bit of flavor of our family to your family. I just want to say before we get into the heart of the talk, I just want to say an immense thank you. Over your 50 years, this church has invested in and had an immense impact on the Vineyard in Ireland and the Vineyard in the UK. It has helped many, many churches in the Vineyard and outside of the Vineyard grow and thrive and become more of what God had in mind when He planted them. And the Evanston Vineyard has actually directly planted a couple of the vineyards in Ireland, the Dublin Vineyard and our church, the Vineyard in Belfast. You guys planted those churches out. And now the Vineyard in Ireland has grown to 14 churches and church plants. Some of those churches are your grandchildren. It's amazing what God has done. And Harmony and I are part of your crazy story. And I just want to say on behalf of Harmony and me personally, how grateful we are for you as a church. And maybe you're new or you've been coming along in the last few years and you just don't even really know or realize this side of your story and your legacy, but I need to tell you that there are churches the length and breadth of Ireland and the United Kingdom that bless your name. And they're grateful for your sacrifice. Because here's how I believe this works. Even though most of you probably haven't gone on ministry trips over to our part of the world, it's just, you know, not possible to send huge numbers and teleport all of us over and all that stuff. But you serving Jesus, following Him faithfully, leading small groups, doing all you can, participating in the life of this church builds momentum and legacy that then has been able to be transferred into this immense legacy. So simply by you being here following Jesus helps fulfill mission. And maybe you've been around for a long time and you felt like, gosh, those pastors went over to the UK and Ireland an awful lot. I wish they would have stayed here a little bit more. I need to tell you that there is so much fruit that is attributed to you. And I just, again, want to say that there are so many people in the lands in which I now live that bless your name and thank God for you and the ways in which you've sacrificed and served so that others might grow. And that is the way of Jesus and the way of the kingdom. So you have an immense, immense legacy. Harmy and I were trained here. We were raised up here. We were sent from here. We still think you're our home church, even though we haven't really been around too much. we've been gone for 25 years, but this still is home. We would not have made it had it not been for this church and its leaders. And I just consider it a joy and an honor to be with you here today. Harmony sends her love to you. She's back in Ireland holding the fort. I learned so much here. I was introduced to the life-changing power of God's mercy and His truth, and I have never been the same since. I feel like I'm a pilgrim returning home, and that's what I feel like. And again, your impact is truly astounding. And it's by no means over. There is so much more to come. And so whether this is your first Sunday here and you're checking things out, or you've been here for all 50 years, you need to know how special this church is. Your legacy is immense. And God has been glorified by you and will continue to be glorified. And I'm so grateful to God for you and this incredible church. And I know you're moving forward with a congregational way of life. You're making sure that formation and discipleship and spiritual disciplines are at the heart of who you are. You've been preaching and teaching into it in the last weeks and months. And I am so excited about that for you. And I want to just say a few things about that and speak into that a little bit and then share a few things I feel like the Lord has for you as a church. But I need to say from the start, I want to be really, really clear. It's not as if you as a church never cared about discipleship over those 50 years or something like that, and now you need all this new formation stuff. That would be silly. What has happened, I think, though, is that the world has changed. Things we have trusted in, things we've relied on to hold and to be there when we need them, are shaking. And institutions and worldviews, key parts of our society, even government is shaking. And things we took for granted that were like long-held wisdom and common sense and simple decency feels like it's in ruins. And you don't need me to tell you that it can feel like we are living in times of crisis and chaos and even fear and certainly division. We feel that in Ireland, and I'm sure you feel that here in Evanston. And the truth is, we're facing things that we haven't had to face before, and we need kingdom resources to meet this moment and persevere and to be the church and to be a place of rescue and hope in a dark world. And we are living in times of great tension. But long ago, right here at the Evanston Vineyard, one of the most precious things I learned was about the kingdom of God. I heard that the kingdom of God has broken into our world and is now available in and through Jesus. So it's here and it's available, it's at hand, but it has not yet come in its absolute fullness. That will happen when he returns in victory at the end of all things. And so now we live between the times. The kingdom has come, it's not yet come in fullness. We have the victory of Jesus on the cross and his resurrection, and then the consummation of that victory when he comes again. And that means at times we will see great power breaking into our lives and in this world, and at other times we experience what feels like a gap and how it's not yet fully here. And I learned right here in the Evanston Vineyard that we get to experience the kingdom and live in the kingdom and do the kingdom works that Jesus did, but we'll also experience the tension of living between the times where the kingdom has come, but it's not yet fully come. And you as a church family have been holding this tension so well for the last 50 years. And the practices and the disciplines and the way of life that you are now journeying in our complex world are the means by which we stay close to Jesus and are resourced by his love and his care. And we can hold tension because we're sustained. We can hold tension when we see the kingdom power of God come. And we can also hold the tension when we experience grief and pain and trial. And in Matthew chapter 14, which if you have a Bible, you can flip over there right now, we're going to see Jesus encounter great grief. And we're going to also see him encounter immense success. And we're going to see he shows us how to find the resources to handle both of those extremes. And his response is the same to both. He seeks the Father's presence. He retreats to solitude, to silence, to prayer, most likely meditation on Israel's scriptures. He shows us his way, and we are to follow in his way. And it's a foundation, a formation for us as his followers. It's rhythms that we need for the dark times. It's also rhythms we need as the Lord calls us into his kingdom mission, rhythms we need when the Lord gives us grace and favor and when he is at work, as he has so often been at work right here at the Evanston Vineyard. And I believe that this is really important for you as a church, as you're celebrating 50 years, because there's so much more for you to do. And you're going to need this as you move forward. What you're journeying with a congregational way of life and all this wonderful formation stuff is not just a new initiative for a while. It's a way of life that will keep you in the presence and fellowship of the risen Lord Jesus and will sustain you through thick and thin. So let's look at Matthew chapter 14 in embracing the way of Jesus. We're not going to go through the whole chapter line by line. We don't have time for that. We're going to hover over it. I just want to highlight some of the patterns we see that Jesus demonstrates to us. Maybe later on today when you have some quiet, you can open your Bible and you can meditate on the entire chapter for yourself. But first, let's look at the way of Jesus in grief and crisis. Matthew 14, the first 11 verses talks about the martyrdom of John the Baptist, who was the forerunner. He was Jesus' cousin. And it tells us how John the Baptist was imprisoned because he spoke truth to power. And then he was murdered for it. So an intense injustice. And then verse 12 tells us this. John's disciples came and took his body and buried it. Then they went and told Jesus. I don't know if you've ever thought of this. You think about Jesus, but even Jesus gets disturbing, distressing, heartbreaking news. You ever think about that? There's some of us right now, we are in grief. We're experiencing anger. We're experiencing heartbreak of all different kinds. And you need to know that you have a Savior who understands that and is with you in it. His cousin was murdered. And it wasn't just the great loss that that would have been to Jesus. It's also like a foreshadowing. Like, if they can do this to my cousin who spoke truth to power, what will they do to me? Jesus is the Son of God. And he's revealed in the Gospels as heading towards the cross with determination. But he's also Jesus the man who prays in the Garden of Gethsemane that the cup might be taken from him, that his soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Have you thought about how Jesus knows what grief is and what it's like because he's been there before us? And knowing this and thinking about this doesn't magic the pain away in our lives, but it tells us that Jesus is our true companion in suffering. And suffering and heartbreak is often where many of us meet him for the first time and actually feel closest to him. And if you're experiencing heartbreak and grief and brokenness this morning, you need to know that Jesus is with you in it and he understands you. You also need to know that brokenness and grief is often the place where you're going to meet him. And it's not that there's something wrong with you. He's not afraid of your brokenness. He's actually drawing quite close to you. In fact, I was praying for our services this morning, and I just felt that there's somebody here, you're trying church today as a last resort because life has heartbreakingly fallen apart for you. And it's like you got nowhere else to go. And you're just like, God, if you're real, help. Or Jesus, if you got anything to say to me, here I am. I don't even know what I think or believe, but here I am. And I just want to say, I'm not going to ask you to publicly identify yourself right now, but I want you to know that you are seen by the living God and he wants to break in to your heartbreak and your disarray. And at the end of the service, there's going to be a team of people that would love to pray and find out how they can help with you and be the hands and feet of Jesus in your life. He wants to meet with you. So if you are that person, like, don't leave here without getting ministry at the end of the service. So what does Jesus do in response to this news of a great loss and grief? Well, in verse 13, it tells us, when Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. His first move when he encounters grief and heartbreak is to move towards solitude, silence, the presence of the Lord in prayer. He knows there are resources that in the presence of the Father. So where do we find resources that we need in times of grief and trial and crisis? Well, Jesus shows us it's in the rhythms of solitude, silence, prayer, and no doubt meditation on the scriptures and many other things like you are adopting and making central to the life of your church. Some of you right now are facing a health crisis. Some of you right now are grieving a lost loved one. Some of you right now are worried about your children. Some of you are experiencing fear around the division and darkness in this country. Many of us look at our cities and our nations and the world, and we're just full of despair and grief. And we need practices and habits that heal us and resource us and re-envision us and keep us anchored in the love of God for us. Jesus was anchored in his identity as the beloved Son of the Father, and he had resources from the Father to meet a world of fear and chaos and also opportunity. And these things are available to us as well as we take on the way of Jesus. One of my heroes is a philosopher and thinker called Dallas Willard of blessed memory. He's with the Lord now. And Ted tells me that you guys love Dallas Willard too. And here's just something that Dallas wrote that has always stuck with me and I think is really important. He says, if we have faith in Christ, we must believe that he knew how to live. So we can, through faith and grace, become like Christ by practicing the types of activities he engaged in, by arranging our whole lives around the activities he himself practiced in order to remain constantly at home in the fellowship of the Father. That is what you're doing as you're stepping into this formation, this congregational way of life. You're ensuring that you are living in the way in which Jesus himself lived and modeled to us. So do we have rhythms? Do we have practices that anchor us in the love of Jesus for us and resource us to walk through whatever comes our way with him? Practices that change us over time because they lead us into his presence. And I would just say, give yourself wholeheartedly to this congregational rule of life and what God is stirring in your community. You will receive riches and resources there. But we can't leave it at grief and trial and heartbreak. We have to look at fruitfulness. Look what happens with Jesus next. Verse 14 says, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and he healed their sick. So he finds this crowd waiting for him. And what does he do? He heals everybody who's sick. And then it goes on to tell us that he ends up feeding the 5,000, one of the most famous miracles in the Gospels. I'm just going to read a few of the verses just to give you a flavor of how that goes. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, this is a remote place and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food. Jesus replied, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. Bring them here to me, he said. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass, taking the 5 loaves and 2 fishes and looking up into heaven. He gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate were about 5,000 men besides women and children. So the disciples, they want to send the crowds away because they have no idea. It's just impossible to care for and feed all these people, but Jesus wants to meet their need. And Jesus knows where to find resources. The disciples are looking with their natural eyes. Jesus looks to the Father because he's been with the Father. And in fact, if you go back to verse 19, it says, he directed them to sit down on the grass. He takes the loaves and the fishes, and it says, looking up into heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. The disciples looked at the crowds and the need. Jesus looks up into heaven. He looks to the Father. And the resources from the Father for the mission that Jesus is called to are there. And he's showing us that rhythms and practices as a response to the pressure and grief and heartbreak and break and conflict and stress and confusion that he entered into lead to fruitfulness that feed, heal, and teach the crowds. What if there are kingdom resources for you, for the things that you're called to? Because let me tell you, the crowds are going to be coming towards you as a church. I'm going to say more about that in a minute. But the Lord has much for you to do, and he has more for you to do. And the rhythms and practices that you're making central to the life of the Evanston Vineyard aren't just to help you in times of trouble. Even in the midst of friction, pain, and challenge, you can be incredibly fruitful in the kingdom of God and be a blessing for many. In fact, in John chapter 15, Jesus invites us to abide in him or remain or dwell or live in him, and from that place bear immense fruit, much fruit. You are planting practices and habits and disciplines. They're going to keep you in the place of deep friendship and abiding in Jesus. You're making that core in your life and your church, and that's going to allow you to bear fruit in all seasons. And this is really important because I know from your story and your legacy, you've had 50 years of fruitfulness, but in those 50 years, you have faced many challenges, heartbreaks, griefs, and suffering. And you've been able to sustain fruitfulness because through thick and thin, you've stayed close to Jesus. You've abided in him, and you've borne much fruit. And he wants to continue to partner with you to see his kingdom come. He wants to partner with you as an individual. He wants to partner continually with you as a church. And again, look what he says to his disciples about the crowds. You give them something to eat. He wants to partner. So he's saying to you as the Evanston Vineyard, the crowds are going to come to you and you're going to go out to the crowds and you give them something to eat, and we won't be able to serve and help and love and be fruitful in the kingdom for the long haul if we don't know how to be in the presence of Jesus and receive his resources for ourselves and his resources for others, that we then go and give the crowds something of God to consume and eat. So you're going to need this as you boldly move forward in a complex and changing world. Because how else are you going to model unity and love in times of division? How else are you going to continually work for justice in your city? How else are you going to lead and love and serve your family? How else are you going to reach those who are far from Jesus? How are you going to continue to make a difference in the lives of the most vulnerable and on the margins of society? How are you going to bring the solutions of heaven to impossible problems that you face? How else are you going to do the incredible things that Jesus is asking of you in the next 50 years? You're going to do that by embracing a way of life that keeps you rooted in his love and care and his empowering for the tasks that he is giving you and is calling you to. His power to serve for and love for the long haul and even see his kingdom miracles break in right now, all that comes from abiding in his presence. Resources and strength and power were available to Jesus, and they're available to you as well to do more than you can ask or imagine. And the last thing I want to just share from this little passage is we need to talk about success. Because after the feeding of the 5,000, I think it actually gets even more interesting. Because what happens after success? What happens after an outrageous miracle? Well, this is what happens. And by the way, what I probably would have done is like build like a big shrine to me. And like, oh, the crowds, let's get more crowds. Let's, you know, share my greatness with the world because I'm a broken person. But what does Jesus do? This is what Jesus does. He immediately made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismisses the crowds. He sends them away. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. And later that night, he was there alone. So he sends the disciples away. He sends the crowds away. He goes back where he was before, to solitude, silence, prayer, communion with the Father. And this time, it's not in response to grief and crisis. It's off the back of success and miracle and power. And we should pay attention to this because we need disciplines that help us abide in the presence of Jesus in crisis and also in blessing. His rhythms kept him focused and in union with his Father, able to do the next thing, which was an important encounter with his disciples on the lake in the middle of the night, away from the attention of the crowds. So the rest of the chapter, we're not going to read it, but he walks on water and he demonstrates to his disciples his lordship and his power. And then he again lands in the next place and he heals many again. And it's this pattern of solitude and prayer leading to fruitfulness. But he also stays focused on his journey towards Jerusalem, towards the cross, and resurrection to redeem and save and bring the victory of God to a broken world. And these practices don't just help you through troubles, although they do. They don't just help you do outrageous kingdom ministry, although they do. They also help you steward success and stay focused on the tasks the Lord has for you for the long haul and keep you from veering off into distraction or, frankly, believing your own hype. And it's wonderful to celebrate the grace of God and the fruitfulness that you've seen over 50 years. But I believe your next 50 years will be as fruitful or even more fruitful. You have huge momentum and legacy that you're running on now, and there's more success coming in the future. But all that needs stewarded well. And the resources of the kingdom are in Jesus' presence. Build rhythms that keep you there. They will sustain you and guide and help you do what the Father is doing, even when it seems strange and stretching and impossible. And in your history, you have said yes to ministry in the power of the Holy Spirit and being pioneers in that space. You've said yes to being an Antioch church that trains and sends people all over the world, over and over again for the sake of the kingdom. You've said yes to being a house of compassion for the most vulnerable in your city. And you've said yes to leading in the Vineyard movement and beyond when you could have just built your own house here. You've said yes when Jesus began to build you into a truly multicultural and multiracial church and bringing in every tribe, tongue, and nation. And now you're saying yes to making formation at the center of all you do. And you will need these rhythms to steward your calling and mission to avoid distraction. You need these rhythms for the new assignments that the Lord will have for you along the way. You need these rhythms for the divided, chaotic, and complex world that we now live in. And we are charged by the Lord Jesus Christ to preach and live out his kingdom as his beloved companions in the midst of complexity, in the midst of division, despite the fear, despite the chaos that's around us, despite wicked people stirring things up. He's charged you to preach and live the kingdom out in defiance of those things. And he's with you always. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is with you always until the end of the age, which means you can live in peace and you can live in rest. You can live in his love. You can live in his hope and you can live and carry his power. And even though you'll face griefs and challenges, you will continue to see the wonders of God's kingdom among you as you faithfully abide in him. You already know from your first 50 years how much of an impact one church can have if you faithfully follow Jesus. I would encourage you to press on for more and to go out of here with renewed and increased determination to preach and live the kingdom wherever it is he's sending you. To take this and go, and to go out of here with boldness to live into the face of complexity and to stand against the powers and principalities that are stirring up mischief and wickedness and division in our day. I bless you to go forward in the power of the Spirit into your tomorrow and into your next 50 years. I just have a few things I feel specifically that the Lord has for you as a church. Before I do that, I just had a sense that there's some folks who are not yet following Jesus and you're here this morning and you need to know that he's real. All this is real. He's the truest person in the world and he can heal you, he can cleanse you, he can change you. And when we give him our yes, it makes the footprint of our lives bigger, not smaller. It's a lie of the world that says Christianity is irrelevant, following Jesus is stupid, and your life really shrinks. That's not true. Your life expands and increases when you give your yes to the risen Lord Jesus. And I just had a sense that some of you here today, you're looking for something that is true. There's so much falseness in the world, so many lies. And he is the truest person you will ever encounter. You're also looking for someone who can do something about the darkness of the world and the darkness that, if we're honest, is within us. And that person is Jesus. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He can heal you. He can save you. He can cleanse you. And I would say come to him today to receive his mercy. begin to follow him and watch the footprint of your life expand beyond what you thought was possible. And in a minute, there's going to be a team of people up here to pray. They would love to pray for you. They would love to allow you the opportunity to give Jesus your yes for the first time. But for you as a church, here's some things I felt for you. In the first service in worship, and I felt it again in this service in worship, I just had this picture of this house, like a new build house that the owners were preparing for new people to come into. They were preparing a house to be lived in. And my sense is that the Lord wants to visit you in your worship in the coming months and over this next year. Now, it's not as if the Lord has been absent from your worship. You have wonderful worship. I loved it this morning. I think it's great. It's just a sovereign thing he's doing. He's increasing the temperature in worship. He's visiting you, and he wants to visit you more. And I believe it's in response to the ways in which you pursued justice and the ways in which you pursued unity and the ways in which you've served the most vulnerable in your city. He wants to increase his presence with you in worship, in the kids' rooms, in youth, in Sunday mornings, in small groups, wherever it is you do worship, he wants to increase his presence. And it's going to be the kind of thing where it's like, I have to get to church early because there won't be a seat because I just have to be in the presence of God. There's something special coming. And I just want to bless. If you're on the worship team in any capacity at all, just stand up really quick. Just stand up really quick. I'm going to pray for you. Some people got prayed for in the first service. You get double blessing. It's really great. So if you're in worship at all, any capacity, Lord Jesus, come and send your fire on the forerunners, those who minister to us in worship and facilitate worship. Would they experience your blessing now? Would they experience your fire now? Would they experience your presence in renewed ways? And we stand in faith and we pray and we fast and we say, Lord, let your kingdom come in the worship context in all of the different rooms. And Lord, would hunger and fire be stirred? And would you begin with these men and women and would it be sown through the whole church, Lord? Would you visit this church in worship? Another thing I think I feel like the Lord is saying to you as a church is he's amplifying your voice in the city. The picture I had was a newspaper and the Evanston Vineyard written across the top. He's amplifying your voice in the city. And the thing he is amplifying is in the face of wickedness and division, you are demonstrating prophetic unity in and for your city, and people are going to notice in a new way. You are a place of hope and light in the city, and what the Lord has miraculously done, he's built you into a unified, multicultural, multiracial family that loves and serves each other, and that is like a miracle. And in the time when people are stoking wickedness and division, particularly along racial lines in this country, you are going to shine like a city on a hill, like a light on a hill. And so be ready to be a place of refuge for people, for more and more people to come and experience the goodness of God, and that there is hope. And the church is a place of hope and a place of unity. Be ready to train others who want what you have and want, they don't know how to do it, but they want what you have, and be prepared to train and love and bless and to stay in unity. And just be ready for a bit of a spotlight to be on you and your church. And then lastly, a couple of months ago, I did a big prayer retreat thing in Wales. Wales is near England. If you don't know where Wales is, that's okay. Welsh people, what you need to know about Wales is they love rugby. And they have a lot of sheep in Wales. And I was out in the middle of nowhere in Wales for a long time, and every day I would go walking, and I would just see endless sheep on hills. And one day, I was walking along, and I expected to see sheep scattered across the hillside, but the farmer had put all the sheep in a pen. He'd penned them in. And immediately, I was like, this is interesting. And immediately, I felt the Lord speak to me for you and your church. And I feel like he said, the Lord is penning you in the areas of church planting. And He is asking you to focus on Chicagoland. Now, it's not wrong to plant churches other places. You've done that in your history. You'll do that in your future, and that's great. But I just felt the Spirit speak over and over, Chicagoland, Chicagoland, Chicagoland. He's penning you in. He's asking you to confine yourself for a while and plant church after small group, after community, all around the Chicagoland area. And I believe the Spirit is asking who will go, whose heart is burning for this, whose heart is longing for this, whose heart is burning for your neighbors, for your friends, for your community, Who is the Spirit speaking to right now? And right now, some of you, your chest is getting tight. You're getting nervous. That doesn't mean you should run out. That's the Spirit of God speaking to you, calling you to fast, calling you to pray, calling you to consider, is this me? Am I to go? Am I to do something like this? Am I to join in this mission somehow? Am I to give sacrificially? That's the Spirit of God is speaking to many of you, particularly if you're young, particularly if you're a university student. The Lord is speaking about this, and He wants to do a work of church planting in the Chicagoland area, and He wants to use this church, another church, to be like forerunners, tip of the spear in these areas. All right. Could I just invite you to stand as we bring this in for a landing here? I want to close by just praying for all of us. Maybe the prayer ministry team could start coming forward and be ready to go. But here's what I want to pray for you all. And maybe this is not magic or anything like that, but just maybe as an outward sign of an inward yes, maybe just put your hand on your heart. Just put your hand on your heart. I just want to pray that the Spirit of God would come and bring renewal. He would revive you, that a new fire would begin to burn in each and every one of you, that you would give yourself to Him and to His kingdom all over again, that you'd be stirred deeply, supernaturally, as you've come to church, you've encountered the presence of God, and you're ready to go out and to live from that place. So Holy Spirit, would you come? Would you send your fire on this beautiful church, my brothers, my sisters? Lord, we stand in awe of what you've done, and we say, Lord, move them into the future. Send your fire, send your power, stir them in their inner man and in their inner woman for more of your kingdom. Would they leave here on fire in a new and renewed way? Stir them, Lord, stir them, and may they go and see the kingdom come wherever it is you're sending them. I just bless you in the name of Jesus to carry His passion and His fire and His grace and His mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.